1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18 is a very familiar passage to some of you, and for some of you, it'll be the first time you've ever seen it. And that's the beauty of being saved and being in a church where souls get saved. You've got some that are young in the Lord and don't know these things, and they're going to learn something very exciting today, and others that have been saved a while, and it's going to rekindle a fire in your heart and a joy in your heart for something that's going to happen one of these days in the very near future. You say, how near is that? I don't know. But it's closer today than it was last Sunday. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I still think Paul was a southerner. And probably when he was writing that, said ignorant. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then get right into this. The preacher that we're praying for this morning is Brother Bryant Legault, who is the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Bible Church up in Sterling, New York. That's Jeff Williams' pastor. Jeff Williams is our missionary to New Zealand, and Bryant Legault has a Bible Institute up there, and Caleb, the Williams son, was actually in school up there. So let's pray for Bryant Legault this morning as we pray for our Sunday school lesson as well. Randy, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. 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 This is what's called the rapture. And the word rapture doesn't appear in your Bible, just like the word Trinity doesn't. So sometimes people will say, well, there can't be any such thing. The word isn't in the Bible. But the doctrine is called that for simplicity, and what it is what you read here. It is a doctrine regarding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, get your body out of this earth and up into heaven. And so what you've read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, is something, a major passage on the doctrine of the rapture. That is, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to take his people off the earth. And it is not the same thing as it is part of, but not exactly the same thing as the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to the earth to reign, okay? And you'll see that as we develop the lesson this morning. Now, the doctrine of the rapture is very helpful to you, and it's very helpful to me because it does some things in your life. First of all, it gives you hope during your time of grief. Notice again in verse 13, wherefore I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And he's not talking about some of our members that haven't woken up yet that will be here for the 11 o'clock sermon. He's using asleep in the same context that Jesus Christ did when he was talking about Lazarus being asleep. It's death. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, Paul wanted to make sure that the Thessalonians and us were knowledgeable of this truth regarding what Jesus Christ is going to do. People who are saved have a hope that people who are lost do not have. And the hope is not only that your soul will be in heaven the moment you die, but it is that you know that the body in which you are living now, you will see Jesus Christ again, and that body that you have will be perfect. Now, there's something hopeful in that. look with me in Ephesians chapter 2 and compare the hope we have with the lack of hope that somebody who's not saved has. Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 12. Speaking of people who were not saved, he said that at that time, that is when you were not saved, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, when you talk to religious people who are not saved, they don't know that they don't have any hope. If you say, are you going to go to heaven when you die? They say, I hope so. But their hope is not founded on a certainty. Their hope is founded on a risk. Like, for instance, if I were to go to somebody today that bought a ticket at the Stripes for a lottery and say, are you going to win? Well, I hope so. His hope is based on chance. Your hope is based on certainty. Jesus is going to come, and he is going to take the bodies of those in Christ off the earth. And, you know, at your time of grief is when you're at the graveside of one of your loved ones, and you think, I'm never going to see him again. But you are. And they're going to see you again. And there's great hope in that. We certainly grieve the loss of the loved one that we are having to say goodbye to. But we understand something. This is temporary. This is a short goodbye. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and understand what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8 regarding this doctrine of the rapture. Romans chapter 8, Paul says in verse 18, I'm going way up in the context, in Romans 8, 18, Paul says, I reckon, see there he is, I know he's a Southerner, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Is there anybody today that can honestly say, listen, I'm suffering. I mean, a health issue or something like that. Is there somebody that say, you know what? There's been a time in my life where I did something for Christ and I suffered for it. There was a consequence to me that would not have come had I not taken a stand for Jesus Christ. And I think in this room, everybody at some point has suffered something as a result of being a Christian. If you haven't, you will. So what does he say? Verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What are you seeing is that there's going to be a time when it is going to be manifest to the world that we truly are the sons of God, and every animal out there expects that day, because it's going to change something in creation for them. Coyotes aren't going to kill animals anymore. Lions aren't going to kill animals anymore when that day comes, and they know it and they're waiting for it. The earnest expectation. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's going to be a time when there'll be no more death on the earth. And they know it. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our what? Body. The rapture concerns the body, and the fact that it's going to be redeemed and changed. We are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what does a man seeth? Why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. When I go to a funeral and I know there's somebody that's been lowered into that grave, that's saved, I don't agonize the same way I do over somebody that's in that grave that's lost. Because there's a hope, and the hope is based on a certainty. Not only that, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and notice something else. The doctrine of the rapture gives you hope during your time of grief, but it also explains how the resurrection applies to you. The doctrine of the rapture explains how the resurrection applies to you. You know. Well, let's read the passage first, and then you will know for sure. Verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When you understand the gospel, you understand that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is purpose in his resurrection. He rose from the dead because he has, truthfully, he is eternal life. And death couldn't keep him down. As a matter of fact, when he rose from the dead, his body rose without corruption. For 3 days and three nights that it stayed in the grave, it didn't stink. It didn't decompose. It just laid there as if he had taken a nap. And then when he rose from the dead, he still had the wounds in his hands and in his feet and in his side. He'll always have those. But he didn't have the stripes. And he didn't have the blood. And he didn't have the corruption that should have set in from a bad infection. Why? Corruption didn't affect that body. Look in Acts chapter 2 at verse 31. How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ affect me? Well, first of all, we see that it didn't affect him to lay dead there for a few days. Acts chapter 2, verse 31. He, that's David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. That's where it was during the 3 days and three nights that his body was in the tomb. His soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. You know what that says? You know how that applies to me in the resurrection? One of these days I'm coming up, and when I do, you are not going to see the effects of corruption in my body. One of these days you're coming up. If you die before the Lord gets here, and nobody's going to see the effects of corruption in your body, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll come back and visit this passage again. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you were to read the whole chapter, it's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whether or not it occurred. And he shows you that there were above 500 witnesses at one time that saw him. And Paul, who wrote this, saw him. Yeah, it occurred. And the effects of it, had it not occurred, and the effects of it, because it did occur. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Tell me something about the blood that runs through your body. What is it according to the Bible? It's the life of the flesh. So when that blood stops pumping, your flesh begins immediately to decompose. Matter of fact, if you look real close at me, you begin to see the work of decomposition already, and I'm still alive. All right? And begin that. So he says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God because that blood will cause decomposition when it stops. So he says, we got to get that out of there. Corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Look at verse 53, first part. This corruptible must put on incorruption. So the Lord's going to allow a time in your life when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for your body to throw off corruption and be changed into a glorious body. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In other words, the reason we're going through these verses is there's a lot in the Bible on the rapture and the effects of the rapture. First Thessalonians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. I'm in the Bible. Bible chapter 3. Verse 21. Verse 20 for the context. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, the way the world portrays the flesh today, people don't generally think of it as vile. As a matter of fact, they think of it as desirable. At least that's what they want you to think about it. They're always displaying it and tattooing it and, you know, everything else they do to it so that everybody, oh, well, you know, look at my body. Look at that body. Whoa, he's a hunk. You know, not all that. Folks, leave that body unattended for 3 days, and you will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that it is vile. You won't even like the smell of your own breath. I know your family won't, but it's vile. And he says he's going to fashion it like unto his glorious body. So his body has no corruption in it, neither will yours at the rapture. You're going to look just like Jesus Christ. Turn to the Epistle of John, 1 John. It's in the back of your Bible there near the book of Revelation, 1 John chapter 3. You're going to be just like Jesus Christ. First John chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You'll be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to that. You know, one of the things that's going to be really great about that body? Right now, if you wanted to be an astronaut, if you wanted to go up into space and, you know, go out there by the moon or travel around and look at Earth from up there, you'd have to go to NASA and you'd have to be an astronaut. You'd have to get selected in the program, do years and years of training, and then get shot up there and hope you can get back through the atmosphere without consequence. Get up and get back without consequence. You have an incorruptible body like the Lord Jesus Christ, space travel is not going to be any problem for you at all. When Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, Mary saw him and tried to touch him, and he said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father." And just a few hours later, she saw him again and held him by his feet. You know what that means? If she was able to touch him a few hours later and she couldn't because he had not yet ascended to his Father, that means he went up, saw his Father, and came back in just a matter of hours. That's fast. No spacesuit, no International Space Station, no rocket, none of that stuff. And you're going to have a body like that. Can you imagine waking up in the morning and say, "Hey, how would you like to go to Mars?" We knew it. You know, Marvin the Martian is not here. How disappointing. You want to go to Venus? You want to go to the, you know, 100th galaxy, furthest one away from Earth? And all that before lunchtime. You say, that's weird. Well, listen, isn't it funny that human beings are infatuated with space travel? How much money we've spent in Hollywood on movies about it? Beam me up, Scotty. And how much money we spend to go out there and experiment? It's crazy, isn't it? There's something in us that knows, like those animals know, there's going to be an end to this corruption, that we should be in space traveling. But you're not going to get to do that till you get a body that is incorruptible. Then you go anywhere you want to. Amen. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to it. I don't like science fiction. I like science truth. It's better than science fiction. Plus, you don't have to have pointed ears to do it, Dr. Spock. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You say, well, that takes care of the body, but I didn't think I had to wait that long to make it to heaven after I died. You don't. You're going to notice in some upcoming lessons that you are a tripart being. Won't go into a long explanation, but there's more than just your body here. There's your spirit and your soul. The thing that's wrong with human beings is they spend too much time on the body and not enough on the soul. You have a soul and you have a spirit in you, and they go to be with the Lord the moment you die. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 6, 7, and 8. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So the moment you die, your spirit and soul are, right away. But your body has to sleep here a while because it's corruptible. Then at the rapture, he will change that into an incorruptible body. It'll join your spirit and soul again, and there you will be complete in Jesus Christ. So the rapture is a very important part of putting you back together, Humpty Dumpty. All right? So the doctrine of the rapture gives you hope during your time of grief. It explains how the resurrection applies to you. It also shows you who is included in the rapture, because it doesn't happen to the whole earth. Look again in verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, next two words, in Jesus. In Jesus. If you're in Jesus, this applies to you. If you're not in Jesus, doesn't apply to you. Look again in verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead, next two words, in Christ shall rise first. So if you are in Jesus, if you are in Christ, then you are the one that's going to go up at the rapture. Very briefly, I think most of you know this, but not all of you, and repetition is a good teacher. Just look with me at a couple of passages real quick. Go to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, and look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. When you get saved, people talk about what part does baptism have in your salvation? Water baptism doesn't save you. But it is a testimony to others after you get saved that you have been put in Christ. Baptism by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ is what puts you in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a work of the Spirit of God that takes you and puts you into Christ. Let me ask you something. Where did you originally come from? That's where I came from. I'll make this easy. God created Adam from the dirt. Adam had a rib. God made Eve. And you came from them. Where did you come from? You came from the dirt. Dirt bag you. You came from Adam, and he came from God. So you came basically out of a work of God. And when you get saved, the Spirit of God puts you back into where you came from. You see? And a person without Christ, because of corruption and sin, doesn't get put back in there until he gets baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and notice This is not a ethereal spiritual concept without reality. It is a real concept. You are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 30. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. You are inseparably connected to Jesus Christ when you have been baptized by the Spirit of God into His body. For this cause, verse 31, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the ones who are affected by the raptures are the ones who are in Christ, and you get in Christ the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're put in Him. Let me tell you something. I like being connected to my Creator through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. That's a very comforting thought. Okay? So that shows you who's included in the rapture. The next thing the doctrine of the rapture does that helps you is that it reveals the simultaneous rising of the dead and changing of the alive. Look in 15 to 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. Stop there for just a second. When did Paul think Jesus was coming? In his lifetime, because he says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. Prevent them is a pre-event. You're not forbidding them, preventing them in that sense, but pre-eventing them which are asleep. Now, what does that say? Well, that said two things. It says the rapture is simultaneous. The dead and the alive are going, things are going to happen to them at the same time. It also says this, that those that are alive at the coming of Christ are not going to go up here, and those that are dead in Christ come up after the millennium at the white throne judgment. You see what I'm saying? It's not that it's not only that it happens at the same time, but everybody in Christ comes up at the same time. You say, why is that significant? Because there's a whole religion based on a doctrine that Mary has been assumed into heaven already. Not possible. The rapture is a simultaneous event, not one that favors some people over others. It's very important. 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. I thought you said it was simultaneous. It is, but they're 6 feet under, so they got to get a head start to catch up with you. You go at the same time. God's got an explanation for everything, right? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. All right, that thing is simultaneous. Now let me show you. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning again at verse 50, and notice that that passage of Scripture is the excellent cross-reference to the one you're studying. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, and show you again what's happening. The dead are being raised incorruptible, and the alive are being changed from mortal to immortal. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The nursery workers love that verse. You get your baby back with a clean diaper, and they don't all sleep. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's faster than you can blink, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, watch it, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, that is those of us that are alive and remain, shall be changed. For this corruptible, that's stuff that's already dead in the grave, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, that's stuff that's alive that can die, must put on immortality so that it won't die. So then when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There isn't any. The grave never wins when you're in Christ. It doesn't get you if you're alive when Jesus returns, and it doesn't keep you if you're dead before he gets here. It can't win. It can't win. And those things happen simultaneously. All right, here's something else the doctrine of the rapture will show you and help you with. It teaches us that the rapture is the first part of the second coming. Now, there are many passages on this, but look at the verse we're studying, verses 16 and 17 again, and notice 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God, dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What does the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ involve? Him coming where? To earth. To earth, like Marvin.
I'm going to take over the world.
And he will. His feet are going to be on the ground. This takes place in the air. All right? So this is the first minute. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when the disciples, they're looking up like that. Jesus is going, they're going, whoa, dude. You know, it's just like being at Cape Canaveral. You know, like, wow. And he goes up in the clouds, and the angels are there, and they say, you've seen him go up in the clouds? Come back the same way, in the clouds. First part of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing between is the tribulation. That's a whole nother study. You probably came here today and said, good, he's going to teach on the rapture. I hope he shows us how the rapture happens before the tribulation. Okay, I will. But just very briefly. Because the doctrine of the rapture is very helpful for you to understand the details of the three signs of the event. 16. The Lord himself, that's one, descends from heaven, and what does he come with? Number one, the shout. Number two, the voice of the archangel. Number three, the trump of God. You know, what do they do at the races? That sound right there, right? And then poof, they're off. Okay, well, you hear that and you're gone. It's going to happen quick. But there's three things. The shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And the Lord himself is here. That's why you'll hear some people, when you come to them, you say, hey, man, how you doing? They'll say, listening for the shout. You ever heard anybody say that? Or they'll write you a letter, and instead of saying, yours truly, or sincerely yours, they'll say, listening for the shout. And the reason they say that, they're waiting on this, this calling right here. Okay? Now notice something. We're going to look at two things real quick. Go to Matthew chapter 24. And please understand what you read in Matthew chapter 24 and what you've just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 are not the same thing, and you'll see it. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 29. 31 is the one we want, but 29 for the context. Matthew 24, 31, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, there are people today that read Matthew 24, 31 and say that's the same thing you just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. What is the glaring difference? Huh? Yeah, he sends the angels. It's not him. The one says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God. The other one says he sends his angels. That's major difference. And here it says he shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He's not saying anything about dead in Christ rising. There's a lot of differences here. Okay, this takes place after the tribulation. People say that's the same as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Therefore, the church is going to go through the tribulation. We're not, but I wouldn't even delight in the thought if we were. I think there's some people that just, you know, they stop at every wreck on the interstate to see how much blood they can see, and they just can't wait to be here when the Antichrist is here to live through what it's going to be like with the mark of the beast. Pardon me. I'm looking for the eject button. I don't want any of that. I've read it. I know what is going to happen. I don't want that. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 7, and notice another thing. Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 7. Two different groups of people. Revelation 5, look at verse 8. When he'd taken the book, I know I'm in the middle of a context, but here we go. When he'd taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, or prayers of saints. And they, that is the saints, and all them up there, sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and had made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. There you are. John was transported by Jesus Christ forward in time, and he saw you singing that song. That's phenomenal. That is good. If you want to say, what can I do to get ready for heaven? Learn that song. Because you're going to be singing it. All right? Revelation chapter 7, another group of people. Verse 9. After this, that is the marking of the 144,000, which takes place above that, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. All right, all the angels stood around, elders, beasts, and so forth, saying, verse 12, Amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be unto the God, our God, forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Well, he's already seen the ones in Revelation chapter 5. Shouldn't he be able to say, those are the saints? He's looking at a different group of people. He said, so where are these guys? And he said, sir, thou knowest. That's a good answer, by the way. If the Lord ever pops a question to you, you know what you say? You know. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, serving day and night, and so forth and so on. See? Oh, different group of people. I didn't know where they came from. I already saw those guys. Who are these? They're the ones that came out of great tribulation. They're the ones in the tribulation rapture. Different group of people. Okay? So those are not the same. One more thing, and then we're done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This doctrine is very helpful to you as a Christian because it gives you hope during your time of grief, explains how the resurrection applies to you, shows you who's included in the rapture, reveals the simultaneous rising of the dead, changing of those that are alive, teaches us the rapture is the first part of the second coming of Jesus, details the three signs of this event, and finally encourages us to comfort one another. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. At every grave service that I attend, where I speak, I quote this verse of Scripture right here, every time. When John Wheat passed away last year and made a sudden trip up there to just to attend, because I didn't think many of the pastors could get there that had supported the Wheats, One other preacher was there from a supporting church. He did the funeral, and he asked me if I'd do the graveside. I quoted this verse of Scripture right here. And I turned and looked at Angie, and I said, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And that look of grief suddenly turned to a brief smile behind the tears, because she knew something. This is temporary. He's coming up. One preacher at his funerals that he does says to the grave, he speaks to the grave, he said, "You can't keep him. He's coming up." And it's true. Grave will not get its victory. Now, this is a stressful society, stressful day and age in which we live. And it's comforting to know the Lord is coming, and it is comforting to know that He's coming before the tribulation. It's going to get bad, but it's not going to get that bad. And that's good. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to preach and teach the words of God. Today we've taught something, Father, about the rapture. I pray truly that these words have been a comfort to our saints that are gathered here. I doubt very seriously that there's one of us in here today without a loved one in a grave that we look forward to see again because of their salvation in Jesus Christ. If we're today in the company of those that are lost, somebody doesn't know Jesus, I pray that these words right here will convince them to get ready by receiving Jesus Christ. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.